Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning. I'm going to read Matthew 6, 19 through 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Wait, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little of faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day, is its own trouble.
Truly want to thank all of you for being here with us today and sharing this time. It's been a wonderful time of worship already. We're looking forward to the luncheon afterwards and all of that, so we want to invite you to come and share it. I hope that you will look in your bulletin and find a sheet that has at the top of it the reality and generosity of God. If you don't have a bulletin and would like to have one and a sheet, hold up your hand and somebody from the back will bring one forward for you. This has been the 2 weeks of shoulder problems. I don't know. Paul Seltzer fell in his own apartment after climbing the Great Wall of China and so forth, fell in their own apartment and tore his shoulder. He kept on operating on people's hearts, even with that. But then, because it was his left arm and he was able to do it, and there were people whose lives were depending on it. Then Friday, he had surgery. It was much more difficult than they sort of anticipated. And he's recovering, not able to be here, though he intended to be here. And he intended, and maybe still intends, I'm not sure, I haven't heard the final word, that he has a case tomorrow of operation, but it may be delayed, I don't know. He's an amazing person. But another person that I hope you'll keep in mind is Pat Jackson, who's been in extreme pain with her shoulder and is just incapacitated with the pain. And so her shoulder surgery is going to be tomorrow morning, so keep her in mind in your prayers. And I really appreciate Reggie Jackson, who is up here leading us in our communion meditation, because he also is in considerable pain, because not because of shoulder, but because of other things. and led us so beautifully in our meditation this morning. So keep all of those in mind. Others also, just note in your bulletin the prayer request for Nick Ogutu from Kenya, who's been here and part of our congregation for quite a while, and just as the disasters and violence in Kenya are unfolding, his own family has lost several members of the family in the violence around that's unfolded after the presidential election in Kenya, and we pray for them and for that whole situation and for him as he has to deal with it from afar. We especially want to welcome all of you who are from Harding, but everybody here this first Sunday of the new year. For those of you who have been around at least a year, then you know that, or if you were here the first Sunday of last year, you know that I have a tradition of preaching the first Sunday of every year on the same text, basically. This section from the Gospel of Matthew that you heard Aaron read so beautifully. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been impressed for years with the idea of Jesus calling us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. And as it has, some of those from Harding who typically come here, I think, every first Sunday of the year, some of you are going to think that I never preach on anything else than that one text. I do preach on a few other things, occasionally on something else, but the first Sunday of the year. And some of you who've come year after year may even, I doubt you would notice, but may even notice the evolution of reflections on the text that we have before us. If you have that sheet, you'll see there is a translation, my own translation or adaptation of it, that you can compare with the English Standard Version translation that Aaron read. That's in your praise booklet, so you have both of those in front of you. And I want us to think of ourselves there in the Sermon on the Mount. The new year begins here in New York, of course, with a huge crowd, with the crowd in Times Square. This year, freezing to death. But we start also in a crowd. We start in a crowd, though, that's rather different. The crowd gathered around Jesus on the mountainside in Galilee and listening to him. And our privilege is the fact that of course, we don't have to disperse immediately. We get to listen again and again and again. And in many ways, the whole challenge of our lives as believers is to really hear Jesus. Because it is an astonishing challenge to strive to genuinely hear Jesus. We have so many other things that keep us from really listening to him. And so, for me anyway, it is it's a challenge and a privilege to go through this, to think again and again about this, what I consider just to be one of the most amazing passages. Of course, the entire Sermon on the Mount is so amazing. But you think about that crowd. Not many of us are really very wealthy, though some are. Something happened on my microphone. I'm not sure. Those of you who have been around, I have trouble with my microphone all the time. So anyway, I hope it's all right. Some of us are doing fine. We're doing fine, certainly, in the United States. We're not rich, not poor. We're just kind of in that great middle class. I think it's almost impossible for us to imagine what life was like for that crowd that gathered around Jesus. Sure, there were probably a few that were quite well off. There may have been some powerful people there that were in the crowd. But most of the people came to Jesus in Galilee because they were in trouble. A lot of them because they had people who were sick, because they had maybe being sick themselves, because they had all kinds of things going wrong. And they came in the hope of something happening. But beyond that, just life in that world. I mean, all the things that just make up ordinary life for us, like just having medicine, you know, being able to have an operation, having doctors who actually know how the body works and so forth. Having things like police, having grocery stores, having banks, having schools for all of the kids, for colleges. There's a few sort of kind of university sort of things like over in Athens and so forth, but Tarsus had one and so forth. But to go to university, to have any sort of political voice in the world, to be able to make any sort of difference at all in the world, to have any sort of technology. And you don't have to think about technology like, you know, smartphones and all of that, just refrigerators, heating systems. Maybe a little too hot now. Ooh. But all of it, none of it they had, not a single bit of it. But still, the people that were gathered there on that mountainside were also like us. They were human beings. They were hoping for something. Maybe they didn't know what exactly. They were wanting life. They were wanting a better life. They may have identified it in many different ways, but they wanted something. They wanted to know who they were and what their lives were about. They wanted help. They wanted help in a lot of different ways. They wanted help just to understand what's going on. Now, I don't know, if you think about that situation and try to put yourself in Jesus' situation, and you've got all of these needy people, suffering people, powerless people, struggling people, gathered around you because of their suffering, because of their desire for something, what would you say? What would you tell them? The remarkable thing about the Sermon on the Mount, at least that continues to always be remarkable to me, is it's hardly a sentence in the Sermon on the Mount that I would have written. Everyone is a surprise. They're all a challenge. They all push, even 2,000 years later, they push us to think in ways that were, oh, maybe I'm familiar with them now, I've read them 1,000 times, and so it's not a surprise in that sense. But when I try to think, would I have written these things? Every sentence practically is a challenge. And in a passage like this, you see how Jesus talks to these people. Jesus does not condescend to these suffering crowds, these peasants, these farmers, hardscrabble farmers, and people living in little villages in Galilee and making life as best as they can. He doesn't give them platitudes to help them, to sort of pat them on the head and tell them to get along. Jesus teaches them. He takes them seriously. He reshapes their theology. He reshapes their ethics. They didn't even know they had a theology or an ethics, but he does it. He reshapes their anthropology, their understanding of human beings. He reshapes their cosmology, their understanding of the world, how it is and how it works. And he does it through these powerful images that he uses. Powerful images that are like parables, that are, to use a movie image, that are like a splinter in the mind, that get you thinking about something and helping you to reflect on it and try to understand what it is that's going on. He shapes these images and draws them into them, assuming that this person who, like himself, might have been a carpenter in a little village or a farmer on these rocky hillsides around there, that this person is serious, that they're thinking, that they want to know something about real life. They are not to be spoken down to. And so he uses these images that still to this day, at least I believe, challenge anybody who's really listening to what Jesus has to say. Then, as I've been thinking about this text and going over it and wrestling around with it, the thing that this year strikes me is so much is it just is the intensity of the sense of the presence of God that runs through all of it. Maybe that's sort of a cliche, I don't know. We talk about God, I talk about God all the time. I do it for a living, you know? Old hat. But there's something about the way that Jesus does it. It's not, ooh, gets all excited and upset or whatever. No, it's just that everything has God present there in it all the time, everywhere. It's with a level of kind of intensity that we are not used to. And the idea is he looks out at these people that have so little and no power and are struggling and sees them and says that their lives can participate in God's life, in God's kingdom. He says, seek his kingdom, seek God's kingdom. Seek his faithful justice, his righteousness. Everything else is an add-on. But you business person, you artist, you dancer, you whatever, you teacher, whatever you are, you toll taker on the George Washington Bridge, you can participate in the life of God, in the kingdom of God. You can be part of everything that matters in the world. On the largest scale, it's there. It's there. Seek for it. Look for it. That's what I want you to do. Look for it. Seek it. Now, he doesn't say build the kingdom. He doesn't say bring in the kingdom. He says seek it. Seek it. Look for it. Look. And that idea of looking runs all the way through all of these things that he says. Because you have to seek because God doesn't force his power on you. The kingdom of heaven is it's often called the kingdom of God. Heaven. Jesus, as he talks about it, heaven is not someplace far from earth. We live in a world that's in the aftermath of so much deism that kind of glorifies God by pushing him off, up away, out of everything, off there somewhere. And if you really believe in that deistic God, maybe sometimes he inserts himself back down into the world. That is not the way Jesus sees God. God is not off someplace. Heaven is not far away. Rather, Jesus sees heaven and earth as a unity, united. Now, they're different from each other, but they are also a complete unity. As you think about it, even in this passage, but also all through the Sermon on the Mount and other things that Jesus says, heaven is God's realm. In fact, in the translation, as I've done it here on your page, I translated heaven as God's realm a couple of times there. Don't treasure up for yourselves. This is the beginning of the text. Don't treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth. Jesus liked to repeat the same word, and he does it over and over again here. Don't treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust make things disappear and where thieves break through and steal. But treasure up for yourselves treasures in God's realm. Because I think it's hard for us, even when we say the word heaven, not to think way up there and far away. I mean, it's just sort of part of what's become of the word in the English language because of literature and cliche and the way that people think. But Jesus thinks of heaven as being simply the realm of God that pervades everything, everything, everything. It is always there. Your heavenly Father, as I often say, is the one who sees in secret and hears you when you're in your inner room praying. Nobody else in the world can hear you, but God is there. It is the heavenly Father who is there. And so, that's heaven, and it's God's realm, and it's right here. What's earth? Well, in a sense, earth, of course, is much more limited. God's realm goes a lot beyond earth, but it's that part of God's realm, but from a kind of human point of view, that in which God's presence is always seen indirectly. It's never obvious. It doesn't overwhelm us. It's there. It's everywhere as far as Jesus is concerned, but you have to learn to look and to see it. And it's God's way of not forcing his power on us, giving us space for real freedom, for our lives to really matter, for our choices to really matter in so many ways. And so it's that space that we live in. But the problem, of course, is that a lot of times we sort of think of that fact that God can only be seen indirectly as though God were not really there. And we often experience it as the absence of God, the hiddenness of God. And that is the delusion that is part of human life. That we take the indirect vision of God's presence that Jesus sees very well, and we are blind to what he sees. We can't see the reality. We see only the darkness, the hiddenness of it. But as far as Jesus is concerned, this whole thing, this whole world, the whole world that they saw, that you see, that I see, is pervaded by God. God is delighted in all of his creation, and he's involved in it on every level. It's so striking when one reads this stuff, unless, of course, you've gotten so used to it that you don't even hear it anymore. When Jesus, I included on the front side of your sheet, Matthew 5, 44 and 45, it's where Jesus gives that astonishing command to love your enemies and pray for those who oppress you, so that you may be sons, children of your Father who is in heaven. And then he gives us the reason. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Wow. The sun and the rain are visions of God. I suppose the snow is too. Do you see God in it? In every rainstorm, in every sunshine? Jesus is so intense. He sees it every. Jesus sees God everywhere. And of course, in our text here, Jesus, when he's giving guidance to these people, he's talking to them in ways that they can access. Of course, you remember he says, if you want to understand this thing, look at the birds. Look there. Verse 26 in your text there. Look at the birds of God's realm. It's birds of heaven. Heaven is the realm of God. Of course, it's the birds of the sky as well. The physical and the spiritual are all united. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father is feeding them. Aren't you more important than they? Just in all of everything that operates in the subatomic particles and forces that are holding the molecules together that make up this pulpit, and in my body and all of the stuff that's happening in you, all the way through everything, God is working. He delights in his whole creation. Or the other famous one, of course, is verse 28. And about clothing, why are you anxious? Examine those lilies. Look at them in the field. How do they grow? They neither labor hard nor spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like any one of them. But if God is clothing the grass of the field in this way, though it's here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, is he not much more clothing you? Oh, you of little faith. He pats me on the head and says, you little faith person. You little faith person. Open your eyes. See, it's there. God's presence is there for you to see. And like heaven and earth being united, so also it is with us, the body and the soul which is usually in these texts translated as life, the psuche, is united. Both of them beloved by God. They're part of that unity, but within that unity, in human beings, God has placed something more. Are not you something more than those birds and those lilies? You are something more. You don't have to be just God's creature. That's a wonderful thing. But you are also God's child. You can be children of God. And it's that something more, that relationship quality, that quality of sharing in the life of God, the kingdom of God, that makes all the difference, changes everything. Now, the way that Jesus, we have to hurry here, but I'm sorry that we have to sprint through several things, but the way that Jesus prepares for his guidance for us of refusing to be anxious about our lives, he prepares for it with three images that you're familiar with. You've read them many times, I hope. I hope you've read them hundreds of times. The image of a treasure, the image of the eye, and the image of lords. And the treasure. We, as human beings, are treasure keepers. We have things that are valuable to us, and we want those things kept secure. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't talk about wealth. He doesn't talk about money specifically. He talks about treasure. Treasure can be a lot of things. It's what you value. Every family, even the poorest that was standing there listening to Jesus, had some treasure that they had, something that they valued. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was some little possession that had been handed down from a parent that had meaning only for them. Some of them may have had lots of treasure, lots of wealth, who knows? But all of us have treasures, things that we want to keep secure. And so the question arises, where is secure? And of course, you remember what Jesus says, you know, don't lay it up on earth. That's that place where people sort of interpret the indirectness of God for his absence, because there, everything's vulnerable. Moth and rust make things disappear. Thieves break through and steal. Thousands and thousands of things can happen. The 401k can... Treasure up for yourselves treasures in God's realm. Our anxieties come from the fact that we treasure things on earth, and on earth we think it's just us that makes them secure. And we know that we can't. We know it deep. We feel it deeply within us. But in God's realm, can we really trust what we can't control? That's where it digs into me. Can I really trust that? What? Jesus leaves it as that splinter in the mind so that I have to think about myself, what it is that I treasure, what it is that I want secure, what it is that most deeply matters to me, and where I lodge that, and how I understand what I see. Do I really just see myself and the world around me? Where is your heart? Where are you treasuring your heart? All the stuff that matters most. That's what Jesus wants you to think about. He just pushes right into the center of these people in all their different situations. The second one that he uses is, sounds rather strange to us when we read it, is the eyes, the vision. And he talks about the eye as the lamp of the body. It's through the eye that light comes in to the body. But, and though he talks about it in a very physical sense, because he sees a unity of soul and body in the human being, still, you see what he's thinking about, that if our eye is not just simple and focused, but is bad, it's corrupted, it's poneros in Greek, it's evil, then we don't see what's there. We don't see those reflections of God. We don't see those indirect signs of God. We live without that that is the true light in the world. We live darkened. We live deluded. And if the light that's coming into you is darkness, but that's the situation of people who do not see. And those people there struggling with everything, Jesus says, you can look, you can see it. It's there. Open your eyes and look. And then he talks about servants, slaves to lords. And he uses the word kurios in Greek, which means lords. They're masters, they're servants. And the word for slave is usually not associated with love and devotion, because being enslaved to somebody was something that was imposed, and all kinds of masters impose themselves on us. We don't like to think of ourselves as being under a master. We want to be our own masters, but every one of us lives in a life that in one way or another is constrained, is marked around, that we are servants of something or someone. And so lots of those lords enslave us. And mammon, as Jesus speaks of it here, personifies kind of all of those practical gods that we love so much, the ones that we think can give us security, the ones that can give us control, that can give us power, that can give us maybe ease in our lives. The practical gods of course, money, sex, and power, and all the other variations on it. Jesus says, though, the only problem is that they're not God. And so it's delusion, it's deceit, it's darkness. You can only serve one God. The true Lord lives by your devotion and love. He calls you not by force, but by love. But that love is life transforming. And so out of that, out of all of that, flows Jesus' guidance for us in the new year. Anxiety flows from all of our vulnerable treasures that we're trying to hold on to. It flows from our distorted vision of the world. It flows from having a false Lord. It's that deep sense that I'm really the only one that I can depend on for my security, and I can't do it. I know it. And so we are right to be anxious when we live that way. But when we live only by seeing the earth part of the heaven and earth unity, We live in the hiddenness of God and don't see that flashing reality everywhere like Jesus did. We don't want to feel ourselves as vulnerable. But every day has its troubles. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. You're going to face trouble. Every day has got its troubles. That's how he ends the whole thing. That's the human situation. We mess up. We lose sometimes. But if you look deeper and wider, if you open your eyes, if you learn to trust what's really valuable to you, to the realm of God, if you start learning to see the lilies and the rain and the birds and the snow and everything, even business opportunities like Reggie was talking about in his communion meditation, if you learn to see them and to see God there, then you see this generous God everywhere. And what really matters, what lasts beyond the coming and going of this world, is in his hands. He's there. He's feeding the birds. He's clothing the flowers. He's helping us, when we see him, to reunite the division of heaven and earth, of body and soul. He's bringing us together again. Because what God wants to give you is life. It's not so much stuff. The stuff is the gods that we make for ourselves, but life. The thing is, of course, that the stuff also belongs to God. It's all part of a whole unity that we separate because of our own delusions. And God is generous with that. He knows what you need before you ask. He's not asking you to live some extraordinary asceticism. But he is calling you to see and to love beyond just the ordinary way of looking at the world. The stuff that Mammon claims is actually his too. And he's generous with both. So, Jesus looks at these poor, helpless, powerless, poor people, and he says, your lives can be part of the greatest thing that there ever was. God's own life among you. It's there everywhere. Seek it. Look for it. You're part of God's creation, but you're also something more. Seek, ask, knock. That goes on to talk about those things later on in the Sermon on the Mount. Share in his kingdom. Share in his life. Go for it. That's what you need to do. God is calling you into the fullness of life, not into the distortion of darkness and hiddenness and thinking that it's all just in your hands. Where do you live? Where's your treasure? There's not one answer. There's an answer for every single person here in this room. What do you see when you look at the world? What do you see when you see ordinary things? Who are you? Where is your heart? Jesus pats us on the head a little bit and says, you of little faith. Peter and Andrew and James and John and also the people that have come for healing, that know that Jesus can do this, they believe it. Still, it's so hard for us to see the world as Jesus does. Ask, seek, knock. Life is yours. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we We thank you for this new year. We thank you for all that it opens up to us and for the things that we can enjoy within it. Father, you know that as the year unfolds, all kinds of things will happen. There'll be lots of things that are problematic. Sufficient to the day is the trouble that comes with it. And yet we know that as we look even at that trouble and at all the ordinary things around us, you are there. Help us to see you, to see the light that shines through all the stuff. Help us to see your spirit, your presence, your kingdom, your justice, your righteousness shining through. Help us to know that that's what makes our lives something more. And for us with joy to embrace it. To share in all of the good things that you give us because you know that we need them. But also to share in you. And in your love, your grace that transforms everything. Help us to be on earth and reunite earth and heaven. May your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Help us that we may be your children as well as your creatures. In the name of this Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for sharing in this time. And remember the luncheon that is upstairs. As we close, let's stand together to hear just a few of these words of Jesus. Jesus says, therefore, refuse to be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Why? Because your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things will be his additions to you. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.